I praise you for the truth that you've given us to be able to live this life. Live it in a way that's glorifying to you. I thank you that in your wisdom you've chosen to grant us your written word, and that that written word is that guide for us. Today, as we open up 1 Peter, I pray first and foremost that you would honor your word today in our lives, that it would bear fruit. I pray that you would protect my mouth as I share. And I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts just to receive it, understanding the importance of what it means to be born again. In your name, amen. So we look together at the book of 1 Peter, written by none other than the apostle, one of Jesus' closest, most notable disciples, the apostle Simon Peter, written to a group of followers of Jesus Christ who were living scattered through the Roman colonies. He uses the word exiles. These believers, as well as Peter himself, were living in a very volatile environment. Difficult circumstances, culturally, Rome being in charge. Politically, the control that they had. Economically and socially, they were living in a difficult time. Probably not too much unlike what we're living in today. This book is so practical. This book applies so much. What would Peter write to these believers scattered through Rome? How could he encourage them in their faith and help them to live under those extremely difficult circumstances? Well, how do you live your faith out every day? How do you start and end your daily activities? One of the things I try to do every day is before my feet hit the floor or my butt hits the bed, I take time to praise the Lord. Peter starts his encouragement in verse 3 with shouting out an expressive praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. Blessed be the name of our God, of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A cry from the heart of Peter should be the cry of every follower of Jesus. It can be the cry of every follower of Jesus Christ. The one whose name that we lift up with songs, right? The one that we bless is the one true God. Here he states, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But additionally, God is the Father to every one of us. God is your Father through Christ. Turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we read on about the miracle of birth. If you've gone to the state fair, one of the most favorite places in the state fair is the what? It's called the Miracle of Birth Center. And somehow they make it so that in the course of that time, all of these animals that are there are giving birth. And if you walk in at the right time, you're going to get blessed with the miracle of birth. Some people avoid that area of the state fair like it's a plague. But the miracle of birth, have you thought about that? What is a miracle? A miracle is something that has no logical explanation. And you think about birth, your physical birth, the chance that it took that sperm and that ovum got together and it created you. It's amazing. Look at this phrase. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. That first phrase, according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy, God caused you to be born again. Each one of us has been born once physically, but we're all in need to be born again, to be born spiritually. You see, when you were born physically, the truth is that while you were born to be physically alive, you were spiritually dead. You were born dead. What do I mean by that? The sin, when man was created in God's image and they failed and sin entered into the world, that sin impacted all of humanity because every human being hereditarily is connected back to the first sinners. We all were born dead spiritually, but we also all individually sin. And we deserve the same punishment that was given out. If you remember in Scripture, he says, but the punishment of sin, the penalty of sin, is death. It's eternal separation from God. And so while you may be physically born alive, everyone that is born is spiritually dead and needs new life, needs to be born again. And in this passage, you see who caused that life? The Father. According to his great mercy, he caused you to be born again. If you have received faith in Jesus Christ, like Peter sitting here, or like Peter that wrote this book, you are a believer because God has caused it. There's nothing in yourself that would have chosen God. There's nothing in yourself that would have said, I'm good, God, or even that I need God. Because we're all told that in and of ourselves, we wouldn't choose him. But God, in his great mercy, not by accident, not by obligation, not because we deserved it, but because God chose to extend to us that which we did not deserve. Mercy. He held back in mercy, the penalty of death. He caused us to be born again. The rest of this passage, we're going to find out what new birth looks like and what it provides us with. What does it actually mean to be born again? When you talk to people about being a Christian, this is a phrase that we use, isn't it? Have you been born again? And if you're talking to somebody out having coffee or whatever, they're probably looking at you strangely. Born again, what are you talking about? You know, we have these Christianese terms, but the term born again, you heard it read earlier from John, is a biblical truth. To the point where a religious leader at that point comes to Jesus, Nicodemus, and says, I don't get this. How can somebody, when they're old, go back into the mother's womb? How can they born again? Jesus goes, you're not listening. It's a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual birth, a spiritual reality. And Jesus goes too far as to say, unless you are born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. And I believe that means you won't see it here, and you won't see it in eternity. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, the first thing that we're given with this, or the first thing that we receive, is that we're born again to a living hope. According to his great mercy, God has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope, it's a term that refers to something in the future, something that's not yet been experienced. Hope is what happened when I was out on a fishing tournament yesterday on the Mississippi. I did my first ever fishing tournament in a kayak with 50 other people. And it's amazing because they've gotten, technology's been so good that now you can actually register your catches online while you're out in the kayak, and then you can see who's winning. I started out thinking 50 people, and early on, I was number 14. I caught a couple of fish, and they have to be a certain length and all this, and I'd registered them. And I'm going, this is pretty good. I might come out pretty good on this. And I kept hoping for that bigger fish. You have to register four fish, and then they take and they keep the biggest four that you register, and then they add those up, and that gives you your total. And so I'm hoping around the next corner, over that log, somewhere I'm going to find that nice 20, 22-inch bass. I start watching my name drop down from 14 to 22, 28. Lord, can I have one nice fish today? I come around the corner hoping for it. I caught a 17 and a half inch bass. That's pretty good, right? Not 20 inches, but pretty good. I'm thinking, I'm going to register this thing, and I'm going to shoot from 28 up to maybe, 20. I registered it, and I went from 28 to 30. I was hoping for something. I never experienced it. That's what's going on right now with us. We've been given the hope for something we still have not experienced. What is that hope about? Hope is what fills the eyes of a child when the birthday or Christmas present is placed before them, right? They haven't opened it yet. And they're hoping for something inside that package. Hope is what a groom and a bride share in the moment that they exchange vows, a hope for their marriage. Until reality hits. Hope is what parents experience as they hold their child for the first time after being born. Or after they've adopted and brought that child. And the hope for where that child is going to grow to be. Each one of those moments is marked by a flood of emotions and dreams. But they are not yet seeing the fulfillment for what that which they are hoping. They're not seeing the end result. Hope is the unshakable confidence that what God has said he will do, God will do. The unshakable confidence that no matter what's going on, Peter writing to these people, no matter what you're experiencing, God will fulfill exactly what God has said God will do. And the reason for that is because it's rooted in the assurance of the character of God. Because if God were to say, I'm going to do something, and he failed to do it, then he ceases to be God. Because he's a liar. So the very character of God gives us the assurance that when God says you have a hope through being born again, that you have something to look forward to. The miracle of being born again brings each of us hope. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is amazing to me. We have a living hope because of a death. Out of death came your hope that lives. It's amazing. We, in our state of spiritual death, we're granted by God new life, given a living hope. Right now, today. It's not just something for heaven, but the living hope that we have fills us now. This future is possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ only. Not because God says, look at how good Mike is, or you. But it's about how good God is. Jesus Christ's death paid the penalty for our sin. But without his resurrection from the dead, coming back to life, we would still be trapped in our sin. We would be trapped in the penalty, which is death. Why? Because if Jesus Christ only died and paid for sin but was never resurrected, there's no power over death. And the empty tomb gives us the ability to rejoice because he paid the price. Now, I know we're Norwegian and Swedish by nature in the Free Church, but that should cause you to scream out, amen. Blessed be the name of our God and Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my Father by spiritual birth. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we are able to experience the miracle of being born again, the miracle of birth. And that brings us to the second thing that the miracle of being born again grants you. It grants you, first and foremost, a future hope, but you're born again into an inheritance. Interesting. An inheritance. Read on. According to the great mercy he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Have you experienced the blessing of receiving an inheritance from someone? Have you? In my garage at home, I have a couple of tools that are very, very special to me. One is a vise, a woodworker's vise, and stamped on that woodworker's vise, it says Richards Wilcox. My grandfather started a company that was the first company to make the closet doors that slide, the hardware to do that. He started this company, and they engineered it, and Wilcox was the partner. And when my grandfather died, I received as an inheritance the vise from his shop. Now, unfortunately, my grandfather was also encouraged when World War II broke out to sell all of his shares in that company, and he did. So, therefore, that's the only inheritance I have is a vise. But it's something valued to me. It's something important. An inheritance is something that you receive from an ancestor that gives you a right or a title. It's passed on to you with their death. It could be a home or property. It could be wealth that person accumulated. It could be something as simple or as valued as a vice. But they wanted you to receive it. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to be born again to an inheritance from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. You're given inheritance by Dad. That inheritance, it lists off several words, an amazing description here. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable means it cannot be destroyed. Maybe your inheritance is somebody leaves you, a house. Well, that house could very easily be gone with a fire, right? That house could just be demolished. It's just easy to destroy. But the inheritance that you have from your Heavenly Father is unable to be destroyed. It's undefiled, which means it is not polluted, pure. It is unfading, not subject to decay. It's not going to rot away. When Jesus talks about this, he talks about things that are stored up in heaven versus things that are stored in earth. And he talks about the things on earth where rust breaks down, where moths eat, right? It's destroyed. It fades away. But unlike an earthly inheritance that you receive when a relative dies, the inheritance that you're given by God your Father is kept safe until you pass from this life. It's kept in heaven for you. According to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh, this is amazing. You are being guarded. And your treasure of an inheritance with your Heavenly Father is being guarded and protecting to be revealed at a future time. You personally are a treasure of God. Did you know that? And by His power, you are being guarded through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed. See, to be born again is to be granted a living hope for tomorrow and an inheritance in your life yet to come. But the miracle of being born again grants us also the ability to live today in light of our inheritance. I can live out today knowing what God has promised is going to come. It impacts everything I do. Born again to rejoice. See, we're born again to rejoice. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. In this, that God has caused you to be born again, you rejoice. Though now you've been grieved by various trials. Over the years, I've heard people declare a false view of what it means to be a Christian. When you talk to somebody about being born again, some people think before they become a Christian, when I become a Christian, everything is just going to be sunshine and roses. It's going to be awesome. I've heard other people say the assumption that Christians have is that everything's going to be beautiful. But the reality is that we still live in a fallen world, don't we? This world has not been redeemed yet. While we are the redeemed, the world is still impacted by sin. Being born again does not immediately place us in a glorious reality where nothing goes wrong. The hope that we have for tomorrow and the inheritance being kept safe for us in heaven do not alleviate the reality that we live in a world that is fallen, it's broken, and it's living contrary to the designed intent of the one who created it. That's a reality. There's not a Christian alive that should be surprised that the world has gone astray. I shouldn't be shocked. Because sin has impacted everything right down to our very genetics. Peter and the readers of this letter understood this. Vividly living on this earth in the midst of hardship and trials. But being born again gives us the ability to rejoice in spite of difficulty. We rejoice because God chose to extend to us His mercy and grant us new life to be born again. We rejoice in the hope that we have for tomorrow because God is our Father and He will not follow through. God will make sure that what He has said will happen. And we rejoice in the inheritance that we are promised because we are His children. He's written you into the will. See, the miracle of being born again grants us the ability to rejoice and to bring glory to God. So we read that passage again. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The tested genuineness of your faith. The trials that we experience and the difficulties that happen in our life happen for a purpose, a reason. Sometimes something horrible happened to somebody and they say, why did God allow this? And they'll come to me, Pastor, share with me, why did God allow this person to die? Why did he allow this to get this disease? Why did this horrible thing happen? And in tears, I sit down next to them and I says, I don't know. But my lack of knowledge and understanding does not change the fact that God is God. In fact, what it does is it expounds on that truth. Beyond my comprehension is God's sovereign will. The trials and difficulties we experience are there for a reason. They provide the ability for your faith to be proven genuine. If everything was always sunshine and roses and easy, there'd be no need for trials. You know what another word for trials is? Tests. Do you like tests, Luke? I don't know. I wish more of our children were in here for this. I don't know a child that would say, I love tests. You know, let me sit down and show everybody just how dumb I really am, all right? That's not the purpose of a test. And if a teacher designs a test in a way that's only to make you to fail, then they haven't taught. The test should demonstrate what they've done as a teacher to cause you to succeed. Now, there'll be those students that fail because they haven't been paying attention. But the purpose of testing is not to make someone fail, but rather prove that their knowledge and experience is adequate and true. You go and take a driver's test to get your license. It's to prove that you have demonstrated what it takes to be safe on the roads so you don't kill somebody. The faith of these believers that Peter was writing, how was their faith proven to be true? He says, you will endure trials. Man, live in Rome during that time as a Christian. Born again results in praise and glory. Why? Because your faith is lived out and demonstrates through the trials that God is true. Born again also to salvation. Salvation is a mystery to us. Something that we have, but we don't have yet. Something that is true today, but it's not fully true yet until I'm present with God. But salvation is a mystery about our restored relationship with the Father. You know, when the fact that you were born spiritually dead and the fact that we personally sin against him means this: God has no responsibility to do anything in regards to us. But we're told out of that John passage, remember? But God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Salvation is this wonderful mystery. Read what he says next. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he's writing to them in this poetic way. It says, though you scattered through Rome have not seen Jesus yet. But guess what? He says, I have. Right? Peter, one of the disciples, had the privilege of walking with Jesus for 3 years. Though you have not seen him, you still love him. I have no excuse. I saw him. But you love him in spite of not seeing him. And although you do not see him now, you believe in him. Their genuine faith and belief in Jesus Christ and yours and mine granted them the ability to live through the trials in a manner that brought glory and praise to the name of God, the Father of Jesus Christ. Their genuine faith lived through trials. See, the miracle of being born again grants us one final blessing, and that is salvation. To be saved. The outcome of faith. In John 3, the passage that was read earlier, Jesus himself says this. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the world's going to tell you that there's a lot of different ways to get to God. You just have to pick your way. It's a lie. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in their death, but have eternal life. Therefore, whatever you are going through in this life can bring glory to him. Praise to his name. You can, before your feet hit the floor, before your butt hits the bed, you can say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, with my life today. So what about you? Have you experienced the miracle of being born again? I hope everyone here has. I sat for years in churches Sunday after Sunday, not knowing that personally. And it wasn't the fault of the church. It was my dead ears. But God, in his great mercy, chose me. Have you been born again? If you have not experienced the miracle of birth in your life, I invite you to come and talk to me after the service. I would love to sit down with you. If you have, know that the testing of your faith will produce glory and praise to his name. And maybe a simple act of obedience, the first Sunday in November, is what he's calling you to. Have you been baptized into the faith that you live? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you that you have chosen us. Not something that we are